I was just at my mastermind recently, and we were talking about ways to develop as better leaders. And one of the women talked about how she has a standing calendar event every single week that is a therapy appointment. And she said there are so many weeks when she feels like she has a lot going on, or that she just doesn't need to have a therapy appointment that week, but she continues to have that standing appointment, and she's always so glad that she does. What about for you? Is therapy something that you've ever considered, something that maybe could be a non-negotiable or should be a non-negotiable? If you just need someone to help you process through some big feelings, or help you navigate some difficult situations, or help you to just get in a healthier spot as a person. If you're thinking of starting therapy, give BetterHelp a try. It's entirely online. It's designed to be convenient, flexible, and suited to your schedule. And you just fill out a brief questionnaire to get matched with a licensed therapist. And here's the thing that I love. You can switch therapists at any time for no additional charge. Because I found that not every therapist is a great fit for every person. And so finding one that is a good fit for you is so important. So never skip therapy day with BetterHelp. Visit betterhelp.com/crystalpain. To get 10% off your first month. That's BetterHelp, HELP.com/crystalpain.
Welcome to the Crystal Pain Show, where we help you embrace your life right where you are and give you practical steps to get where you want to go. Whether you are in your car, folding laundry, cooking, cleaning, or maybe even just enjoying a cup of coffee and a few minutes of quiet, we're so glad you're joining us today. Here's your host, wife, mom of six kids, foster mom, entrepreneur, and author, Crystal Payne.
Welcome to another episode of the Crystal Payne Show. I have a repeat guest in studio today that I have been looking forward to getting to talk to. She has a brand new book out called The House That Jesus Built, Leading Our Churches Back to God's Original Blueprint. And Natalie Runyon, she came, I think, was it a year and a half ago? And I was so deeply, personally, just inspired and challenged by what she shared. I was telling her before we started recording that one phrase that she said on that episode, which we'll link to in the show notes, just challenged me so much. She was talking about how leaders need to be led. And I was realizing, oh, I'm in this leadership role online, and who is leading me? And it's kind of sent me on this journey of a lot of prayer and seeking for God to bring people into my life to mentor me. And so that has radically changed my life. And so I'm really excited about this episode, because who knows how God is going to use it in my life. But Natalie, thank you for coming back, and tell us a little bit about this book. You were saying before we started recording that this was a hard book for you to write.
Well, first of all, thanks for having me back. I love repeat podcasts because there's friendship now, there's relationship. So thank you for trusting me with your audience. And it's just an honor to get to partner with what you're doing. And, you know, this book felt like a good follow-up to Raise the Stay, which dealt a lot with what some of us might know as the deconstruction movement. Not saying that it's a bad movement, not saying that it's good, but that we are dealing with deconstruction of our faith as a generation, as a culture. And any time in the scriptures where God asks his people to tear something down, there is inevitably a rebuilding of some sort, either a physical rebuilding or a spiritual rebuilding. And after Raise the Stay came out, everyone was like, well, what will your second book be? And it just felt like the next natural step was to write one concerning how we're going to rebuild after tearing everything down. Now, the danger with that is that some people didn't just deconstruct, they completely demolished their faith. And what we have to remember, and I heard this said by a wonderful pastor, that deconstruction is not deconversion. So just because somebody deconstructs doesn't mean that they've deconverted their faith. They're just saying, hey, some of these things don't belong. This isn't Jesus. Whereas when we go through a true detangling and everything, we're really asking the Lord, show me who you are in your scriptures. Show me who you are in light of the word of God. And I want to get rid of all the other stuff. Now, all that other stuff we don't want in the foundation of our new building, of our new spiritual house. So there's a process in construction called rubble, rubblization, where you take the existing foundation that has been completely broken down of something old, and you don't throw away all the pieces. You just begin to use that as the new foundation for the new thing you're building. And so really, what does it look like for those of us who have deconstructed our faith to not throw away the entire church, but to take what is good and say, okay, God, we want to be part of building a church you'd come into and that you would be proud of. Let's not throw away all the pieces. Let's take the good pieces and then begin to look at scripture to see what can we do to build a house that our friends would feel safe in, our family would feel safe in, and the prodigals would come home to. Mm-hmm.
So let's start with, what do you see as the purpose of church?
When I think of church in our environment, it has always been community, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody's like, you got to be in church because like, that's where you're going to find friends and where you're going to find all of that. But the danger in that is that we know that when we love something, we're likely to get hurt by it. Mm-hmm. So who do we get hurt by the most? It's typically family. And so when you have a church family, then you know, if I invest all this time into these people, there's a likelihood that I'm going to get hurt. So if the only reason we come to church is for friendship and fellowship, when that is compromised, then we go into that church hurt place of like, well, the whole church is going to hurt me. Every Christian's going to hurt me. But when we start going for the biblical reason of church, which is the gathering of the saints to worship, to edify one another, to pray, to sing songs, to mourn together, to weep together, to laugh together, then we realize that God wasn't saying, come to this country club where everybody's going to have hot coffee and you're going to get to hear everything that you want to hear that's going to tickle your ears, but come into a faith-based community where people are going to wrestle together in their faith. They're going to have the hard and holy conversations. You're probably going to eat really good food and there's going to be a lot of fun too. But really, it's this tension of being with people who should be like Christ, who aren't quite like Christ yet, but we're all carrying this Christ message. And so the church is just a bunch of broken people coming together, trying to carry a perfect gospel. Mm-hmm. And if we can understand that, we go in with fewer expectations to find perfection. And we're just simply looking for people who have common hearts.
Mm-hmm. So I think that I'm talking to so many people online who they just feel kind of jaded by the church. And you alluded to some of that where, you know, there is a lot of church hurt. Your first book, you talk about that a lot. And I think people are feeling like, okay, so I've really been hurt by these people that I love. I don't even know if I want to go back to church, but I wouldn't even know what a healthy church looked like. And that's really what this book is about. So if anyone is feeling like, I don't know what a healthy church looks like, you need a copy of this book. But could you give us just kind of some of those basic things, like when we're looking for a church, what are some things that are markers of a healthy church?
I love how the Bible is our blueprint, right? So the Bible is our blueprint for what a healthy church looks like. So when we go into the second chapter of Acts and we're seeing Peter and everybody in that upper room, Peter begins to preach. You know, Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times, he's now taking his place. And I love how it says with the backing of the other 11 that he stands up and he's like, look, here's how this is going to go down. We're all going to repent. We're all going to acknowledge that we need the Savior that has come for all of us. Then we're going to baptize and we are going to forgive and we are going to break bread together. And then we're going to go out to Judea and Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what is he saying? He's echoing what Jesus told them to do, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they were going to be on mission with the Great Commission and that they were going to be unified. What are they unified on? They're unified on the basic principles of what a healthy church is, which is repentance. It's worship. It's studying the scriptures. It's going out into our communities and taking the gospel far and wide. It isn't looking inward and taking care of number one. So when you walk into a church, you're looking for those elements. Is there communion? Is it a repentive church? Are they taking ownership of their mistakes? Are they in their cities? Are they in the country? Are they in the globe as a whole? Are they preaching the word of God? Are they singing songs that are pointing to God and not to themselves? You're looking for these key things that were part of the upper room early church that a lot of our churches have dismissed as just religion, when in reality, it is the framework. Mm. So look for the healthy things and don't get caught up in all the bells and whistles. A lot of times, some of the healthiest churches are the smallest with the fewer programs, but the Holy Spirit is there.
Mm. And there's been a lot recently in the news of a lot of kind of this crumbling of people that have been put up on pedestals, and churches are big churches really struggling as a result of that. What do you see as kind of the markers of, you know, that starting down a path that is not
a healthy thing?
When we start looking at the foundational pieces of a church, obviously having a shepherd is vital. Someone who is called, anointed, and appointed to protect the people of God, whom God has given that gift of shepherd to. And I think in the celebrity culture, we have put celebrities in suits and called them pastors, and it's put the sheep at risk. Because now we have people who are good speakers, they're good business owners, they're good CEOs, they're good with finances, but they don't know how to protect the people and they isolate themselves from the people. So now to get to your shepherd, you have to go through five or six people. And that's one of the red flags for me is if my shepherd is impossible to get to, or if there are no other shepherds who he has raised up whom I can trust, then I'm wondering why is he so difficult to get to? And so that gets me to the next part of lack of accountability. We have all of these structures in place for our other staff, but when your senior pastor and people of higher celebrity, you know, title or whatever, when they lack that, that's where things fall through the cracks. And I think we have seen that for ourselves and all of these latest things that have started happening has just been lack of accountability and putting people on platforms who have all of this clout with big names and big personalities. But when it comes down to being able to protect the sheep, they've isolated themselves so much from the sheep that they no longer know what the needs of the sheep are. And so the enemy is able to come in those back doors and use other unhealthy staff members, other congregants who are left unchecked. And now your sheep are all bleeding out at the cost of a pastor having this high level position. And so whenever a church starts to break away or fall, I'm asking myself, was I partnering with building somebody's castle, or am I partnering with a church that is building kingdom? And that's what it really comes down to. I think a lot of these personalities are falling because they've built a brand around who they are rather than building around who Jesus is. And church hurt happens when we partner with someone and think, I'm building something for the kingdom. And we realize, no, we've just been investing in building a man's castle. And then when it crumbles, we're left in the rubble. Whereas if it's kingdom, even when there's difficult things, because the church is Jesus's church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it, even when there's hard times, it won't fall. But I think a lot of these fallen leaders and fallen structures are coming from organizations that built around personalities and not God.
So do you feel like we should just always have smaller churches? You know what I mean? Like, how do we not, how is it possible to have a large church and not have kind of that celebrity pastor culture?
I attend a very large church, which I think people find interesting because I have come from very small churches growing up. And there are beautiful things, beautiful elements about small churches and large churches. And not all small churches are good and not all big churches are bad. The current church that I attend, one of the things that I just adore about their model is that there is so much buy-in from the staff that they are pastors. And when you have hirelings, when you only hire people to get jobs done, much like in a CEO or corporate America, I think that what happens then is all of the congregants look at that senior pastor as like the end all be all to everything. And if they can't get to him, then they don't really have a shepherd. Whereas when you have shepherds layered throughout the congregation and throughout the staff who are being mentored by the lead shepherd, then we're not dependent on one person. Now we are a family of shepherds who are herding thousands of sheep. And if I need to get to a shepherd, I can see five of them in the foyer as I'm leaving. And so empowering the staff to lead the people under the responsibility of their care, empowering them to do their job, to not be so controlling over who has access to whom. I think what that does then is it shows the enemy, if you're going to try to sneak in, we've got five shepherds on this side, five shepherds on this side, good luck. And so really just putting more people who are called to love the people, volunteer and staff, in positions to really take care of them.
One of the things that you talk about in the book is that a healthy church confronts conflict at a congregant and staff level with consistent biblical processes, such as Matthew 18. This is a part of your book when you're talking about qualities we'll see in a spirit-filled church. And I think that I've definitely experienced, and I know a lot of people have, where if you have an issue or you're bothered by something, you can, in certain churches, you can feel like you can't say anything. And how do we have this ability? You know, how can a church really grow in that to be able to allow people to express what they're feeling, concerns, maybe they disagree with something, without it turning into, you know,
gossip and just creating a lot of conflict and controversy in the church.
It's true because, I mean, as people of God, we have that justice button, right? You see something happening and you're like, this needs to be dealt with right now. And on an abuse level, absolutely. If we see abuse, we need to say something. There is no talking about that. Like, you need to call the police. You need to get the right people involved when it comes to sexual, physical abuse. But when we walk into a church and we see things and we discern things, or we're on a staff, it's really easy to be called the gossip or the divisive one because people don't want to deal with the crack in their foundation. And so we have to decide, am I called to speak on this now? Is the Lord asking me to do something now? Or is he asking me to be a watchman on the wall and pray about it and really gather like my mentors around me, like Esther did with the other Jews, and say, hey, pray and fast with me because I'm about to go to the king and I could die. And I think a lot of us react out of fear versus sitting back and saying, what does God want me to do in this situation? And in some situations, he'll say, stay and fight and contend. In other situations, he'll say, hey, guess what? This isn't your fight. You're free to go. And I think we feel guilty when we go because we feel like we're leaving people. But sometimes in order to stay, we have to go. Mm. And I would say that if you don't feel safe speaking up in your environment, chances are it's not a safe environment. Mm. And I always tell people to remember this, like if you're going to bring an issue up, complain up, encourage down. Mm. So if you're on a church staff and things are falling apart and you're seeing it, the worst thing you can do is go to the people that you oversee and complain about your pastor to people who have no power to change what's happening. You will be called divisive because you actually are being divisive. Mm. But if you are in a situation where you're seeing it and you go up and you complain up, that's proper protocol. So we have a biblical protocol, which is Matthew 18, but then there's just structural protocols that say, no, the 18-year-old kid who is helping in the nursery doesn't need to know my problem with senior pastor. So it also takes emotional health to be able to guard our tongues and our mouths and say, okay, God, tell me when. And that can be a frustrating process when we don't get the clarity we want. Mm.
So complain up, encourage down. I feel like we could use that in a lot of areas in our lives, not just church, just like so many situations. As you said that, I was thinking that's so wise. And just before we are talking about a situation that maybe we're bothered by, are we complaining up or are we complaining down? And maybe just really analyzing that. Another section of your book that I really loved, it was talking about really seeing ministry right in our own front yard. And you really challenge people that sometimes I think we feel like we need to stand on a stage or do something that looks like big in order to have an impact. But you were talking about, you know, comforting a neighbor whose spouse has been sick, dog sitting, watering flowers, pulling in trash cans after dark, closing a garage door of your elderly neighbor who always forgets to close it before bed. It reminded me, our next door neighbor the other day literally just told me, I was out on our back porch early in the morning and he was like, hey neighbor, he's like, you don't have your trash cans out and the trash pickup is coming soon. You know, it's like, it was such a little thing, but like it meant so much to me that it's like he was looking out for me and I just felt so cared for. And I was just thinking how so often there are all these little opportunities right in front of us, but yet we want to do something for God and we think it needs to look like something else than pulling weeds or watering flowers. How do we cultivate that sort of mindset to really start paying attention and not seeing differentiation between what is serving God and what isn't?
We're fighting an uphill battle, especially with leaders who are in their 40s, 50s, and 60s right now, because we are products of the prayer of Jabez and purpose-driven life type of messages that were saying, God has given you more. There's more. There's so much more for you. And what we associated more with was the platforms, was the book deals, was the record deals. When more was actually, I just want more of the Holy Spirit. I want more of wherever God is. And I just heard a message on Acts 16 where Paul and Silas found themselves in that prison cell and how they chose to stay somewhere, even though Paul wanted to go to Asia, that the Holy Spirit was like, absolutely not. You need to go to Macedonia. And when he gets there, he meets the jailer. He meets Lydia. He meets all of these people. But what's so interesting about that is that even after the chains broke off of them, they left to go to the jailer's house, but then they returned back to the prison, which blows my mind. Because I think, why would you go back to something that you didn't want to go to in the first place? But when they got there, all of the prisoners were still there, even though their chains were off of them. And some could assume that maybe it was because they didn't know how to live life outside of prison. But I heard a pastor say, or perhaps it's because the Spirit of God was so strong in that place that they didn't care that they were still sitting in a space that was uncomfortable. They just wanted to stay in the presence. Mm-hmm. And I think when we discover that church isn't a building, an opportunity isn't getting to be on a platform, but when we begin to realize that that Holy Spirit is where we want to be, and that's where all the opportunities come, then we begin to look for the Holy Spirit everywhere, and then we see ministry everywhere. And I always say that we ask God for the nations, but we don't know the names of our next door neighbors. Mm-hmm. And that's really what I've been convicted on. Like, Natalie, don't ask for China until you know the name of your kids' teachers. Mm-hmm. Because that's really where the everyday ministry is coming. So sitting in these spaces we didn't ask for, Walmart, like what, you know, and saying, God, I see your Holy Spirit here. Like, put me to work. Mm. That's what helps us get out of the me mindset of making church about us.
Mm. That's so good. You say, what a gift you are to the church. You pastor Monday to Friday in a world suspicious of Sunday. We need your ministry. Reminds me, sometimes when I'll be in situations, we have a child who has a lot of disabilities, so we spend a lot of time in hospital, doctor's offices, therapist offices, and sometimes it's very unexpected, and I always try to think, okay, God, who can I encourage who is here, you know, and that let every person who walks through that door, may I just be like a little piece of you to them. And mm-hmm. that just reframes this, you know, I didn't expect I was going to sit in the emergency room for 7 hours today or whatever. It just reframes it to who can I serve? And I, that's the heart that I want to have. But so I was so convicted with you saying, you know, do I know my neighbors? And am I reaching out? You know, I know some of them, but there's a lot of them I don't know. And, you know, there's you always bring a word, but that's just, you know, how we think that ministry looks a certain way, but it might really be the thing that is hardest for us to do because it means humbling ourselves or going way outside of our comfort zone in a way that is really stretching us.
As we're headed into the back to school season, I know many of us parents, we want to make sure that our children are getting the help that they need when it comes to subjects in school, areas maybe that they're struggling in, help with homework, areas that they're excelling in, maybe not getting challenged enough in class. Well, IXL Learning is an online learning program for kids. It covers math, language arts, science, and social studies, and it's designed to help kids really understand and master topics in a fun way with positive feedback. I was first introduced to IXL a few years ago when Silas's math class, his teacher changed to using this. And it was really, the goal of it was so that they could get a better read on where all of the kids in the class were doing and where they needed to be challenged more, where they were struggling. And I loved the real-time feedback. The other thing is that it really challenged Silas because he's someone who's kind of independently motivated and he loved that he could work ahead and work at his own pace. And he wanted to see those stats and see the results. And he ended up being able to then move up in math to a different level because he was so motivated and they saw that he was really doing well based upon his stats from IXL. So I'm really grateful for IXL because it just helped him to be able to be more challenged when it came to math. This program will improve your kids' grades. Backed by research, kids using IXL are scoring higher on tests. It also will work for any of your kids. There are advanced algorithms that power it, so IXL gives the right help to each kid, no matter the age or personality. Also, one subscription to IXL gets you everything. So if you have kids different ages in your home, pre-K to 12th grade, IXL covers it all. Also, it can save you money because instead of hiring a tutor, you might be able to just use IXL, and a single hour of tutoring costs more than a month of IXL. So don't miss out. 1 in 4 students in the U.S. are learning with IXL. IXL is used in 95 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And my podcast listeners, listeners of the Crystal Payne Show, can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com/today. So visit IXL.com today to get the most effective learning program out there at the best price.
this episode is sponsored by ByHeart. And I feel like I need to preface what I'm going to say with this. I'm a huge advocate of breastfeeding. Anyone who knows me well knows that nursing is something I believe in, and all five of our biological children were breastfed until they were 19 to 23 months old. However, we also have fostered and adopted, and I've been so grateful for formula companies in those situations. I'm also grateful for formula companies because our last two biological children, I really struggled with my supply and did all the things, spent so much time and effort, and just was never able to produce enough for them to be able to gain weight and not be hungry. And so I was so grateful for companies like ByHeart. ByHeart is an infant nutrition company built from the ground up to deliver real innovation on behalf of babies and parents. Their mission is simple: make the best formula in the world. Using the latest in breast milk science, ByHeart created a clinically proven, easy-to-digest infant formula that's made with organic, grass-fed whole milk, certified clean ingredients, and features a patented protein blend that gets closest to breast milk. They're made with certified clean ingredients. It has no soy, corn syrup, GMOs, or palm oil. Curious about ByHeart? Redeem your welcome offer at byheart.com/podcast with code CRYSTAL for a limited time. Additional terms and conditions apply. So go to byheart.com/podcast and use CRYSTAL to get your welcome offer. When you think of summer, do you think of grilling out? I know I do. That smell of burgers on the grill, that sound of the sizzling, and that taste when you just bite into the perfect brat or burger. And you know what you need? You gotta have a bun. And for some people who maybe you're watching what you're eating, you're like, have you looked at the ingredients in those buns? I'm just gonna eat it plain. But that's no fun. Well, Hero Bread is here to be a hero because they reinvented the bread and buns that make summer great. Fluffy, delicious flavor and texture with no net carbs, 0 grams of sugar, and fewer calories, plus protein and fiber. I looked at the package because I ordered some to try before I did this ad. Y'all, I could not believe what I read. And it tasted quite good. One of my favorite ways was to toast the bread and then put some Laughing Cow cheese on it so that you're still not having a lot of fat, and then sprinkle it with some Truvia and cinnamon. So good and packs nutritional punch. The texture is just like regular bread, very soft and fluffy. And the best part about it is that it packs a nutritional punch. 0 to 1 grams of net carbs, 0 grams of sugar, and high in fiber. So you don't have to stop eating bread or not have a bun on that juicy hot dog or your BLT sandwich or that sizzling burger. Keep the carbs out of summer without compromising flavor with Hero Bread. Get 10% off your order at hero.co and use code CRYSTAL at checkout. So that's CRYSTAL at HERO.CO, hero.co to get 10% off. Use coupon code CRYSTAL.
You also really challenge people about being intentional about prioritizing church. And I think that that's a message that our culture really needs to hear. And you talk about how Satan really hates when the people of God make an intentional choice to be together in our Lord's presence. The enemy of our souls will do whatever he can to stop us from being together as the church, because he knows that where there is unity, it commands the Lord's blessing. And I think of so many Sunday mornings when you can come up with all these excuses, or it just seems like Sunday mornings are when everything just falls apart and the kids have a bad attitude. You can't find the socks. You know, somebody outgrew their pants in the last week. It's just, it's always something, and usually 15 different things. You're just like, it'd just be so much easier to stay home. Mm-hmm. But pushing through every time, I'm sitting there going, God knew I needed to be here. Like, this is where I'm supposed to be. But how can you encourage the woman who is feeling like, oh, it's just so much work to get ready to go to church?
You know, not being on a church staff now, I haven't been on a church staff for about a year now, and it was strange to go from being a pastor's kid to living a whole life on church staff because now nobody's looking for me. Mm. Whereas before I was like having to, you know, clock in. And one of the things that has and really encouraged me on Sundays where I think, oh, it would just be easier to lay in bed. My girls are teenagers. Like, you know what? Like, I don't want to force them like my parents forced me. You know, you go through all of the thoughts. I've stopped thinking about, oh man, I can't wait to get there and like be seen. And I've started changing it to who needs to see me so that I can see them. Mm. And when I focus it that way, I think, is there a single mom that needs me to help rock their baby today? Is there somebody who's going to come for the first time and I actually know people and can get them connected? And I've started thinking about all the possibilities of what could happen if I don't go. And with my kids, I do this. It's okay. I get it. You're tired, but you're going to go and there's somebody that needs what you have. And I just feel like we're going to regret it if we find out something huge goes down. I want to be there. And so putting this almost anticipation back into Sunday morning of not just checking a box, but saying, look, anything can happen in the presence of God. Where there is unity, it commands the Lord's blessing. And I never regret going once I've gone. Mm. So just that's really for, you know, those who are saying, I just don't know if I have it in me. Then maybe you don't, but God has something there for you. Mm. And you don't know who you're going to hug or who's going to hug you that's going to strengthen you for your week ahead. So it's worth going just to see what he's going to do. Mm.
And you also talk about how so often we want to see change in our church, but we need to realize that it should start with us. And you give this quote from Christy Nordhoff. I think that's how you pronounce her name. If I want to see change in my church or ministry, be what I needed when I was first starting out in ministry on a church staff or in church. And you say about, do you need a mentor? Be a mentor. You know, do you need a safe place? Be that person. And that's hard sometimes if we're tired, we're weary, and we're coming into church just feeling like, oh, I barely made it. How can we switch to changing from an attitude of exhaustion to really wanting to pour into our church?
You know, it's funny. I think so many of us as women, specifically, we feel like doing is actually the best way that we can help in church when really just existing and being is just as beautiful. To show up and sit on a couch outside of the service, rocking our baby, feeding our baby, going out with just a cup of coffee if you're not married and just kind of talking to the other people who are milling around, other women who are there by themselves or new parents or whatever. It's not about the doing as much as it is just simply being a presence in the room. And I think when I say like, be what you needed, like, did you just need the calming person in the corner to give you permission to be a calming person in the corner? Mm-hmm. Do you just need that person who's going to like welcome you because you just needed somebody to say, hi, I see you. It's not as much as like doing this list of things that's like going to tax you. It's more of a posture of, I just needed to be what somebody could give me, which was just a shoulder to cry on or just to hug their neck. Like, I just needed somebody to hug me. I didn't even know I needed somebody to hug me. And I think we have deduced volunteering in the church as this something like I have to do VBS for 70 hours in 1 week. When really being the church is being a good listener. Mm-hmm. It's showing up and just smiling at someone and saying that you see them. One of my daughters is learning sign language right now because she just wants to be able to sign to like the one person who can't hear right now. You know, there are ways we can do it that are not going to wear us out, but build us up. Mm.
As you were saying that, it just reminded me when we first moved from Kansas to Tennessee and we started going to this new church and I didn't know really anyone at the church, anyone in our area, and I was lonely. And I just remember the first Sunday that someone said my name. Like as I was walking in, someone said my name. Mm-hmm. And it was such a powerful thing for me. And I was thinking how they probably, you know, would never realize that just that little step of, you know, hi, Crystal. I felt so seen. And so it doesn't take this big grandiose thing to just help someone feel so seen and loved, to just remember their name, to just get to know them and say their name. And also I remember we came in one Sunday and we were running really late. And the woman who was leading children's ministry was standing there and she was just like, it's so great to see you. And there was no judgment. There was no like,
oh, you're finally here. And that just ministered to my heart so much. So it might just be like saying to that young mom who's, you know, struggling with multiple kids, like, look at you. You made it here. You have on clothes.
Yes. I think about in Acts, in the second chapter of Acts, in the message translation, which, you know, isn't one that I study from, but I like to read the differences. And the scripture at the end of Acts 2 says that others in the community looked at what was happening in those walls, and they generally liked what they saw. Mm. And I thought about it. I'm like, how many people in the world look into the windows of our churches and generally like what they see? Mm. Are they seeing people loving well? Are we hugging? Are we engaged with people who don't look like us, who don't vote like us, who don't sound like us, who don't have the same lifestyles as us? Do they see us being that extender of the scarlet rope instead of the assigner of the scarlet letter? Are they giving us, are we giving them hope that they could come truly as they are? And so I want to be the church that when people look into our windows, that they generally like what they see. And what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. It looks like being the hands and feet of Jesus and not doing as much as simply being like him.
You also give some suggestions for walking with our kids. And I think as our kids get older, I know we've definitely navigated where there are things that our kids don't like about our church. And, you know, how do we navigate that when maybe they're bothered by something or they don't like something, or they're kind of thinking they want to look elsewhere because they don't feel like they're maybe being spiritually fed by the church that we're at?
Growing up, my dad, I was a junior. I'll never forget him looking at the board and saying, look, I'll bag groceries at Walmart before I let the church hurt my daughter. And he gave me permission to go to an EV free church down the street that probably saved my life because it was very missional based. It was very missionary based. And I had been in this PK role my whole life. And now I suddenly got to be in ministry on my own. Mm-hmm. And that saved me. At 16 years old, he saw that I needed that and people hated it. But he released me. And what it did for me is it showed me that if we love our kids, we know God loves our kids even more. And so when my children now, and I want to be very clear about this, like I'm still raising my own stayers, so I'm no professional, but my 11-year-old daughter and my 15-year-old daughter, they are very different children. My 15-year-old loves church, would go from ding to dong and serve whatever you told her to do. And my 11-year-old would rather watch YouTube. And we have had to wrestle in saying like, hey, what do you like about this church? And what do you like about this church? Understanding that church is non-negotiable, but we are willing to take into consideration the things that are starting to spark in their soul. Is one's worship really resonating with one or the teaching in the other? And do you know that we've spent Sundays going to two churches? Not because we want to, but as adults, we know how to get our own meat, right? Mm-hmm. But our children, they're learning what works for them. And so we've spent seasons where we've gone to one service one place and another service the other place, and that's how we've been a family. We've also had seasons where one's come in and said, that made me really uncomfortable. I actually didn't like that. Okay, let's unpack that. You're right. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. And we don't gaslight our kids into saying, oh, they didn't mean it, or that's not really what the church is. We say, tell us more about that. And we make the home the safe place where we can be honest about our questions without being like feeling like we're going to get in trouble. What that does then is it gives the next generation permission to ask questions in the church. Mm. So if the house is modeling it, then the church house, we're raising a generation who asks questions. Mm. And so we need to be parents who aren't so focused on defending the church that we lose our kids. Mm.
That is powerful. And I think it's hard because, you know, you want your children to love the church. But one thing that we have done is, you know, our kids don't go to the youth group at our church because they found a youth group that is a much better fit for them. And I am so grateful. Like, they are growing and thriving, and that is what is working for them. And so instead of just forcing them, you know, and I think there is, you know, we have to find that balance between like, we want our children to be in church, but also we want them to have a voice and we want them to know that like, we care about what is important to them. What would you do? This is a question that I've been asked. If your child was like, I'm not going to church, I don't want to go to church.
Well, we are dealing with that. I mean, my 11-year-old, she only wants to go to one. Mm-hmm. And we just can't every week. Mm-hmm. And she's 11. And I'm the parent. Mm-hmm. And so being a parent means sometimes disappointing our children and saying, you're not getting what you want. Now, do I want my kid to love church? Yes. But I also want us all together in church. And we're not going to be splitting up couple to go like to different churches. So we have had the conversation in the car of, honey, right now, this is where we're going to go to church, but here's where we can make some concessions. Next week, we'll let you go with your grandmother to that church. And the following week, you can go to youth group at that church. And so we're not saying a hard no, because we want her to go where she loves. On the Sundays that she doesn't want to go as 11, we say, we don't care. Get your butt out of bed. You're going to church. And when you're 18, you know, we pray that your heart has changed. And people can say, well, that's mean. You're making, no, they're children. They don't know what they need yet. And eventually they will come to fall in love with the people. But here's what we've done with her that has rocked my world completely. We've learned that she is a server and she wants to be needed. It's her personality trait. So we got her immediately involved in serving in children's ministry, and she wants to go every week. I don't care if my 11-year-old is getting it from the main pulpit or from a kid's puppet show in the back. If she's serving and she's hearing the gospel, at least she's in the doors. So some of our kids aren't wired to sit and listen to a 45-minute sermon. So we've got to get creative in how we use them in the church.
That's good. And I think I love how you're talking about having those conversations and really fostering that openness, but also ultimately, like, you're my child. And so, you know, we're going to, and I think that that's the challenge as parents is to figure out, you know, how much do we listen and really change what we're doing for what our child is desiring? And how much do we say, no, this is the direction that we're going?
And I want to reiterate this. Like, I think it's okay that we're a little panicked when our kids don't want to go. Like, I'm like, Lord, I trust you with my kids, but like, I am a little nervous that I have a child who bucks the system in a different way than I did, or their sibling. Like, I don't, and this is just truly just honesty. I don't know what to do with that. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, like, you're not raising up a churchgoer, you're raising up a Christ follower. So pay attention to how she is in the presence of strangers. Believe it or not, she's my one learning sign language, so she can sign to our neighbor and to the kids at church who can't hear. She is the one who will stop and help and not look around for anybody to give her any accolades. She is Jesus to so many people, and she knows the gospel. And so he's reminded me, I'm not raising her up to go somewhere. I'm raising her up to be. And so the going is the audible or the like tangible sign, but the going is sometimes not as clear. So, and the being, you know, so.
That's really good. You end with talking about God isn't interested in your visibility as much as your availability, and just really challenging people to be that rising remnant. And I would just love for you to end our podcast with just encouraging people who've maybe walked through hard things in their church, walked through, you know, church hurt, and they're a little bit wanting to give up on church. What would you encourage them with to help them as they navigate and struggle and process?
We're all broken. And I think that's something the enemy lies to us about and telling us that we're the only ones that have gone through the hurt. We're the only ones who have gone through the disillusionment and the disappointment. And one of the reasons why I wanted Stained Glass to be on my church in the first book was because I wanted people to see what the beauty of brokenness can look like when the Holy Spirit shines his light through a collective group of brokenness. And when you go to church, you have to understand that even though we're all sitting in individual pews and seats, we're all just one fragment of glass that has been broken over something in life, whether it was divorce or you know, anything in life that happens, a lost job, being hurt by a church, being abused, whatever that looks like. We're all these broken people who just decided one morning to show up and to sit together in a room. And it's the Holy Spirit that's really shining his light, creating this beautiful picture and mosaic of this remnant, the left behind ones, the ones who have been radical enough to stay rooted even when things have happened. And the world can't help but travel far and wide to stare at the beauty of brokenness. So that's why stained glass window cathedrals are so popular. People want to see the beauty of stained glass art. And I believe that when we agree, hey, I'm going to come and be part of that picture and not think that somebody has a perfect picture, but I'm going to be part of this broken picture, then we take our place in that mosaic and we are part of shining the light of the Holy Spirit out to a lost world looking for hope. And so our broken pieces are not a remnant of what we could have been, but a remain of who God is going to choose to use in these last days to draw people back to a house that is safe.
Thank you so much. Thank you for writing this book that I know you had to process a lot yourself in the writing of it, but thank you for being willing to step out in faith and share things online that aren't always popular, that people don't always love, but you're challenging
You're challenging the status quo. You're encouraging people to really look at the foundation and be willing to ask the hard questions that we need to be asking so that hopefully that the Holy Spirit is moving and moving the church to a more holy, healthy place. If you're listening and you would like more, I highly recommend both of Natalie's books, but this book, The House That Jesus Built, Leading Our Churches Back to God's Original Blueprint, highly, highly recommended. It's got so much wisdom packed in that will make you think, that will challenge you, that will convict you. And ultimately, I hope that it will just encourage your heart to be invested in your local church.
Thank you for joining us today. For more great resources, please visit crystalpayne.com.